We're going to open our Bibles this morning to the book of the Psalms. I would like to sing a chorus yet before we start in. And we will be in Psalm number 66, and the 16th verse is where we'll begin. And I would like to, first of all, sing that chorus, "Keep on walking by faith."
Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith.
One more time.
Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith.
Praise the Lord. Give the Lord a hand praise today. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Thank God. Well, once again, welcome to this place and welcome to the Word of God and to all of those that are listening all over the world, including my friend in Germany. God bless you, and we're just glad that you're with us this morning. We are, because we are on the internet, and a lot of people, I know, you know what, and I know they're listening to these songs too, because people write me a letter and they'll sign off saying, "Keep on walking by faith," and then I put their name there. You know, it's really, the things that they pick up and retain is just wonderful. We are in Psalm number 66, and the 16th verse is where we'll begin this morning, but before we do that, we must of necessity pray and ask God to help us. Dear Father in heaven, once again, we approach thine almighty throne in that holy place called heaven. And I pray that thou wouldst hear us now as we reach out unto thee. And I pray that thou wouldst help us as we go into thy word, that we might receive it, O Lord, that our souls would be regenerated and drawn even closer to thee than ever before. O Lord, sweep over our souls. Move upon us, I pray. And let thy perfect and holy will be done, that we might be given exceeding great strength to live for thee in these last days, these days of great challenge. And, O Lord, let thy Spirit give us that strength from heaven to overcome all the powers of darkness. Let Satan be rebuked, bound, cast out, and driven out so that he could not hinder us. And, O Lord, help us to be fearless, O God, as far as this world is concerned, fearing nothing. But, O Lord, help us to fear Thee with a respect and an awe, O God, as the Creator of the universe. Now, Lord Jesus, come into this place and strengthen our faith and help us to have a hunger and thirst for righteousness. And we ask it in Jesus' name through the power of the blood. Amen. Glory to God. Amen. We're calling this message this morning, Blessings of the Soul. Blessings of the Soul. And the Scripture says in Psalm 66, the 16th verse, "Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what He hath done for my soul." What a powerful verse that is. I'll read it again as we're going to read the next several. "Come and hear, all ye that fear God." Now, by the way, not everybody does. There's a great lack of that in the world today. "Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what He hath done for my soul. I cried unto Him with my mouth, and He was extolled." The word extol means to highly praise. "And He was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily, God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer." Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor His mercy from me. Praise the Lord. And you know that verse 16, the word that I want to focus in on is soul. So many times we think of blessings as material things. That's the first thing that comes to a lot of people's minds. And as some people say, I'd like to have the blessing of healing. Well, you might say that's not a material thing, but it makes the flesh feel better, doesn't it? And we think, well, I'd like to be able to be in a better situation financially. Or I'd like to have this or that happen, or whatever. And even though you try to frame it in a situation of unselfishness, material things usually pop into mind when you think of how people are blessed. But what we want to look at today is what the psalmist David is saying here. And he is saying he will declare the great things that God has done for his soul. Something that is on the inside where the blessings really do have to begin. You know, when we praise the Lord and worship God, the blessings flow within our soul. That's why it feels good to lift your hands or to clap your hands or to reach out in faith. Something is going on down on the inside. You see, as you praise God, you don't suddenly have Cadillacs materialize in your driveway. Although some evangelists try to stress that. You know, that's how they look at it. But there is a blessing of the soul. As they say in the Hebrew, Baruch ato Adonai Eloheinu. Blessed be the Lord our God. Why? Because of what He has given us materially? No, but because of what He has done in our soul. Amen. That is what really matters. You know, and when you think about it, people who need to be healed, if there's something wrong, and the way they're poisoning our food these days, I guess there's probably a little something wrong with all of us. Amen. You know, they got this poison now called monosodium glutamate. It's been out for quite a while. And it's a nerve toxin. And it's in almost everything, and now they've announced they're going to put it in everything. And of course what happens is it actually disrupts the nerve impulses. It's a neurotoxin. It affects the brain, causing Parkinson's and Alzheimer's and all kinds of other nervous diseases and maladies of every kind you can imagine. And the thing about it is they're so deceptive. What they're doing with this is they're disguising the name. Anytime you look on a label and you see it says natural flavors, you think, oh, that's good, natural flavor. Natural flavor is, what they mean by that is monosodium glutamate, MSG. It's a deadly poison. And it's going to be very, very difficult to find things that don't have it unless you make your own things from scratch. Of course, nowadays, we are in such a push-button society that people really don't care much about doing that. But it is a very, very urgent thing. There's so many people getting sick, developing all kinds of diseases. And it's being done on purpose, folks. You know, I'm telling you this because for a number of reasons. One is, if you're in a situation where you have something wrong right now in your body, God is well able to heal you. He can do it. But you might say, I've asked Him. I've tried. I've reached out. I've prayed for years. And I still have this condition, this problem. What's wrong? What's going on? Why have I not yet been healed? And you know, really, what has to happen, and people miss this many times. See, when you have a disease or some kind of affliction, it's noticeable because of the pain, the discomfort, the dysfunction of whatever is going on, and that's what your mind focuses on. And you keep waiting for God to deal with that first and directly. But what has to happen before that healing takes place is there has to be something to get into your soul. And we don't think about our souls very much, do we? Now and then, as Christians, yes. But how many people in this whole wide world spend much time at all thinking about their soul? And the fact is, the miracle that we need must take place on the inside before it will ever manifest on the outside. David said in the Psalms, I will declare what the Lord has done for my soul. And we're going to look at some examples of this shortly. But anyway, when I was talking about the food poisoning that they're afflicting people with, it's being done on purpose. They're paying out too much Social Security and will be. They can't even manage that. There are too many people to take care of by their standards. And their bookkeeping says that you know, we've got these big hospitals and these big medical centers. We need to fill them up. And what better way is there than to make their food taste good? By the way, MSG, called a flavor enhancer, monosodium glutamate, doesn't enhance any flavor at all. What it is, it's just like it is a drug. It's like people take cocaine. You know, they'll put these little lines of powder, cocaine, take those little glass straws and get, you know, get high, right? Go off into orbit. Or they'll freebase it. They'll burn it and inhale the vapors. Others use other kinds of drugs and different sorts of things. MSG works just the same way. And what it does is it tricks your mind into thinking it tastes better. When it doesn't taste any different at all, but your brain perceives it as, wow, this is wonderful. Where did this get all of its flavor? It got flavor because it made you high, as far as your taste buds are concerned, and your olfactory sensors and all that. It has tricked you. It's a drug, like cocaine is a drug. And they're putting it in almost everything. And now they have announced, and the financial magazines have come out with this for the year 2008. They said that food will increase in price this year by 96%. It's going to almost double. And the reason for it is because the red Chinese and the people from India have so much American money, they're so wealthy, because our wealth has been transferred over, they're siphoned off over to those countries through all of these trade programs and everything, that they have all this money, and now they're rising to a middle class, demanding more and more expensive food, more oil, more gasoline, and all these things, and they've got the money to pay for it because they've got your money. That drives the prices up here drastically. In addition to that, 44% of all corn is now used to make alcohol. That has driven the prices up. And it isn't a pretty picture at all. So what they said we have to do, we have to produce more and more and more food. And the only way we can do that with grains and all kinds of produce, and whether it be corn or wheat or rye, anything, is we'll have to genetically engineer all of it. So that way it'll produce more, and then it'll go farther, and it'll fill the stomachs of the people. And we are living in a Frankensteinian era as far as everything is concerned. This is a strange time. It will not be long until the Lord comes. Now, it wasn't that long ago they discovered this genome thing, you know, where they can take the genetics apart and examine, of course, through the DNA procedures and all that, and they can find out just what makes you tick microscopically and all the different coding and so forth. Now, what they said, we can produce artificial DNA, therefore, with our techniques through cloning and so forth, we can produce new life forms. Now, how long is the Lord going to let this go? How long will God let this continue on? You know, if you go back 20, 30, 40 years, the science fiction back then is reality today. If Dr. Frankenstein were alive today, they'd give him the Nobel Prize for grave robbing. It's unbelievable. But these are strange times, and they can't continue very long. I often tell people, you know, the world has to be coming to an end, because there aren't enough people who can think anymore or have any degree of intelligence to be able to run this world another generation. They become so smart that they become idiots. You know, words used to mean something. It's like the young boy from Louisiana went in the army. It's actually a true story. He ended up at some training base facility in Kansas, And the first day there, they had all the recruits line up. You know how those drill sergeants are. And the sergeant said, "I want every one of you idiots to fall across this line." And all of them did except the one boy from down Louisiana, down south. He stood back there. The sergeant walked up to him, put his face right in his. And the southern boy said, "There's a whole lot of them, aren't there?" Huh? He wasn't going to be called an idiot. You know, the word meant something to him. Praise the Lord. You know, we live in a time when people don't really think like they should. They're told what to think. They love to read editorials where the news is analyzed for them and everything is laid out for them. And they believe what they are supposed to believe as far as those dictating those various things that are happening and interpreting it for them. In reality, you know, I think a newspaper could be one page long. Just tell me what happened, I'll figure it out. Especially when I understand who's behind it. That things happen because somebody wants those things to happen. Now, I know that God always has the final say, but He's letting this world run its course. This is all laid out in the Bible. Scripture tells us evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. It's going to get that way continually. But we who are the children of God, by the grace of God, can declare to a crooked and perverse generation what God has done for our soul. You know, whether you have much or little, no matter how poor you are, or by the world's standards, how bad off you are, you can still be filled with the Holy Ghost and have the glories of heaven on the inside of you. And if that happens to you, God will take care of you. But we must focus on the soul. You know, when they calculate your net worth, they want to know how much of this you have and equity in your house and life insurance and any kind of settlements or whatever. They put all these figures together and they come up with a figure. That's not your net worth. How much of that could you take with you into eternity? And isn't it something that when John D. Rockefeller died, they put him in a box? Oh, it was a fancy grave, all right. But how was he any better off than anybody just thrown into a hole in the ground? How much of what he had did he take along? Nothing. In fact, in his latter years, he had a stomach condition that was so bad that he couldn't eat anything except human milk. He had to buy it. That's all his stomach could handle. And one day he was sitting at the Waldorf and he looked across the street and there was a construction. They're building one of those skyscrapers and these construction guys were there. And he looked out the window and he was with some of his associates and he couldn't eat anything the Waldorf could serve him. But he looked over and he saw this guy open a plain, simple old black lunch bucket. And he took out a big sandwich and he just devoured that thing. He just about shoved it all in his mouth at once. He must have been hungry. And Rockefeller, for a moment there, came to reality and he said, "I would give all of my wealth just to have an appetite like that man." What really is of value? I'm trying to get us today to look past the material things that mean so much to us. The tangible, the visible, the things we can grasp. How much is in your wallet or your bank account? None of that really, in the long run, in the big scheme of things, in eternity, matters. We can declare what God has done for our soul. Now let's turn over in the Scripture to the book of Malachi for a minute. And we're going to look at the 13th verse and go down to the 18th, and we're going to see that a condition would exist in the last days that certainly exists right now. The Lord knew how it would be. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows what people would say. And of course, one of the reasons that so many churches have become so materialistic is they've never thought about blessings of the soul. They couldn't be blessed in their soul if they didn't have that new Lincoln or that house on the lake. They couldn't have those things or a big bank account. If they couldn't have those things, then, you know, they're not blessed. Oh, that we could understand today that a man's life does not consist of the abundance of the things he possesseth. Like that man who prospered. Oh, how he prospered and his barns were full. And he said to his soul, now here a man got so materialistic and yet he went full circle and he began to talk to his soul about it. And he said, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. I've got it made now. He said, next year I'm going to tear down my barns, I'll build bigger. That's what I'll do. I've got so much. Kind of like that Laodicean church, right? We are rich, increased with goods, have need of nothing. Have need of nothing? Because you're rich, because you've increased with goods, you don't need anything else? That's all you need? Can you get that bad that people can't understand? Something has to happen in the soul. Spiritual gifts come forth from the soul. God works in the soul. And that man said to his soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Eat, drink, be merry. And God said, thou fool, thou fool, this day, where did his plans go then? This day shall thy soul be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast? Somebody else is going to get them. Isn't that how it works? Somebody's going to get it. If you have a will, they'll get it. Minus taxes. If you don't have a will, the state will take a third of it. I was talking to a student attorney the other day. I was up at Ponderosa restaurant and I see this guy in there. He's out in California studying and he always likes to talk to me. And we got into several discussions and one of the things came up, and I only had one semester of business law when I was working on my degree. I had an attorney as a teacher and I had one complete semester of business law. And our instructor told us, it was a female attorney, she said, you know, the ruthless kind, and she said to me that if you don't have a will, the state comes in and automatically takes one-third of everything in your estate. And that's called the law of escheat. All right? That's the name of it. And what they do, it isn't just that they take it, they write themselves, they write a will, and they put themselves in it, assuming that you wanted them to have it. And they feel like they have the right to make that assumption since you didn't disagree with them, and now you can't because you're 6 feet under. So I asked this young attorney, I said, he's just about through law school, I said, is that law still around? He said, oh yes, except in the state of Wisconsin. He said, isn't it a third anymore? He said, they take as much as they can. You know, it's always all they can get. So, you know, you're going to leave, it's going to go to somebody else. What really matters is, where will you be in eternity? Where will you spend it? What is it? How is it with your soul? Now, in Malachi chapter 3, in the 13th verse, the Lord lays out for us conditions in the last days as far as the way people think. Watch what he says. He says, your words have been stout against me. And that word stout comes from a Hebrew word which means harsh. Harsh words against God by His people? Well, of course, you know, you've got these Benny Hinn's and Kenneth Copeland's and all these guys saying, now if you give this money, you're going to get, this is what you're going to get. We should never give because we think we're going to get. If you give to think you're going to get, you're in trouble. And people today, they when I think of churches or ministers or religion or whatever, the first word that pops into their mind is money. Isn't that sad? Because these churches have been collection agencies holding the threat of hell over you if you don't give. And if you don't give of a cheerful heart, it didn't do you any good anyway. He says, "Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee?" It's like they're in the dark, and they are. Before I read the next verse, let me point something out. The Bible says that we must be born again. Doesn't it say that in John chapter 3? Furthermore, it says if we're not born again, we cannot see the kingdom of God. You can't see it. You know, when a baby is in the womb, the baby can't see what's going on. The baby in the womb cannot see Niagara Falls or cannot see the beautiful starlit sky or the rivers or the oceans or the trees or the flowers. The baby's in the womb and can't see because the baby's not born yet. Once the baby is born and after a little while begins to notice things and see things and the eyes start to adjust and all that, it's a whole big world of color and wonder there, and they're seeing all these things. That's why you see babies looking around, and they buy these little mobiles for them, and the baby's following it around like this, you know, as it moves, and everything they're able to see now. And you know what the problem is today? There are too many people who have not yet been born again thinking they can see the things of God. And until they're born again, they're never going to do it. They're walking blind. You've got to be born again. Ye must be born again. Of the water and of the Spirit, Jesus said. Otherwise, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You cannot. C-A-N-N-O-T. No loopholes in there. Cannot. And you know, there has to be that birth. That new birth. Then you will be able to perceive and understand and experience the new life. Alright? That baby's alive in there, but can't yet see. Now I realize that some of these politicians, like Rudy Giuliani, for an example, pro-abortion, cross-dresser, all these sorts of things, has the endorsement of evangelical ministers and evangelists. How come? Where is their thinking? How blind have people become? Did you know that there are evangelical fundamentalist leaders who are referring to the NAFTA superhighway as the highway of holiness? Had you heard that yet? That's what they're starting to say now. It's connecting all of these people from Mexico and Canada, United States, connecting us all together. We're all connected. Remember AT&T? We're putting us all together. And they said, this is that great highway of God the Bible talks about. How blind can you be? I know why they're saying that. They're not born again. When you're born again, you can see, you can understand, you can perceive. I rejoice when people have the discernment to see the simplest things because most people don't have it. Now let's see what it says here. He says, "Your words have been stout, harsh against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said," now God answers the question, "it is vain to serve God." I've heard people say that. You know, oh, I've tried that. There was one woman one time, she said, "You know, God just doesn't help me, doesn't care about me." I said, "Yes, He does. Here's what you should do. Just, you know," I told her a lot of different things. "Try focusing on the Lord. Get your mind off the world. Quit smoking your cigarettes, because that's hindering you." And she knew it too. And she said, "I tried all that. It doesn't work." "Did you try really praying?" And I tried that. "So you need to receive the Holy Ghost." "Already received it." "Huh? Nothing works." I said, "My God is not a liar. And everything I brought up doesn't work. Doesn't work. Doesn't work." Finally, I said, "Look, I can't help you. Because God obviously isn't helping you. because you don't believe him. And you can hear the voice of unbelief. You know, she wanted all these things for herself, but something had to happen in the soul first, and that she didn't want. I said, you've got to let go and let God have his way. And there are people who say, it's vain to serve God. Now, they'll still go to church. They'll find a church that doesn't bug them. They'll find a church where they can sit there and listen to nothing. And they've got their attendance in. It's kind of like these Jehovah's Witnesses, you know. Some of them punch a clock and go door to door. They don't care about getting anything out, any message out necessarily. If they put a certain number of hours in, they just might make it in that 144,000 that go to heaven. Nobody else goes to heaven, they say, but 144,000. The rest live on kind of a new earth sort of thing. But there are these elevated ones, 144,000, and you've got to get enough hours in. I wonder if they pay, how do they pay overtime? Huh? They have a spiritual workers comp? It's ridiculous, isn't it? But you see, this is the way some people think. It's called carnal thinking. To be carnally minded is death. Right? To be spiritually minded is life and peace. Carnally minded. You know, the word carnal comes from the same root word as carnivorous, meaning meat, referring to meat or meat eating. Right? Therefore, a carnal mind, you could say, is a meathead. Right? All right? Just something to think about. God is saying, ye have said it is vain to serve God. And what profit? Are they looking for profit? Are they trying to profit on material things? What did the devil say to God regarding Job? Oh, Job doth not serve thee for naught. He's the greatest of all the men in the East. He has all these riches, all these things he's got. That's why he serves you. Take those things away and he won't. He'll curse you. Did he? He said, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Why? He knew what God had done for his soul. How do I know that? Because even when he was sick and covered head to foot with boils, anybody would have said, Job, you must have done some terrible thing. Look at you. You're cursed of God. And he wasn't. His response was, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth. And though after my flesh worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh, he's talking about a resurrection there, shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, whom mine eye shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. It doesn't matter if I'm consumed, if all is lost, I still have God. I'm still in his kingdom. I will declare what God hath done for my soul. Years ago, there was a young woman with a beautiful, beautiful voice. And she would sing in church. And I don't recall what state it was now where she lived, but she would sing in church and the tears would flow and the power of God would come down. And one day they had a visitor there who happened to be some kind of a talent scout from Nashville. And he contacted her and then a while later contacted her again. He said, you have such an outstanding voice that we're beginning by offering you a contract for $1 million if you'll come and sing for us, and we have a list of songs we want you to sing. And they weren't Christian songs. This woman was poor. She was a young widow. She had a little child. Trying to raise that little child, had almost nothing. She ate the simplest things because she couldn't afford very much food. She had almost nothing. And they laid that $1 million contract in front of her. And she said, I can only sing for the one who saved my soul. She said, I have to turn this down. I cannot take it. Because I'll only sing songs for the Lord, and I'll only sing those songs in the presence of God and of God's people who love him And the man said, I just can't understand this. I can't. How can you walk away? You're dirt poor. But she'd go back to church and sing those songs, and the power would come down. And that was worth more to her than all the offers you could have given her, because God had done something for her soul, and nothing else mattered. When you're made of that kind of stuff, you can get somewhere in the kingdom. Amen. You can be effective for God. That's why David said, I'll declare what God has done. Not all this that He's given me. And David had a lot of things, but it didn't matter to him. God knew his heart. Abraham had much wealth, but he didn't care. It didn't make any difference to him. You know how you can tell? When people have a lot and they give it away and give it away and give it away and give it away, with no strings attached, just give it away. You know why? Because it doesn't mean anything. God's using them as a vessel of distribution to help others. It's the people that grab all they can get and hide it. Stick it away and save every penny. There was a man in town here, millionaire, ran a liquor store. Some of you are going to be able to figure out who it was. Years ago. And it's not there anymore. He used to go in this little restaurant called Mars. It's where the Burger King is now, and that's shut down too. But there was a Mars restaurant. Anybody remember Mars? Yeah. And occasionally I would go in there and in the morning and just get a little of something when I was in a hurry. Of course, now I understand that fast food is called fast food because it speeds you to the grave. But anyway, this guy would come in, he was a multimillionaire, and he would go in there and he'd order 2 pieces of dry toast. That was it. He'd sit at the table, and at the table they had these little containers of packets of jelly, and then they had coffee creamers. And those little plastic cups, you rip the top off, you know. And what he'd do is he'd put a ton of jelly on those pieces of toast, he'd just pack it, and use the whole dish up. And then he'd drink all the coffee creamers for a beverage. And if you watched him, in those days they had the gas pumps where they didn't have the hose slung way up high. It just came right out of the pump. Remember those? And he'd go, and he's the one you would see when he put the gas in his car. He'd lift the hose, you know. And then he'd drive forward to the next pump to see if the guy up there didn't lift the hose. He'd take that and he'd lift the hose and just get every last little drop he could out of there. And you know, you got people like that, it's everything to them. You know, you can't, you know, when they take a penny out of their pocket, Lincoln squints. Money is everything. They wouldn't give anything to anybody because it's their God. The gods of gold and silver don't just come in statues. Anyway, so the Lord is saying, people would say, He said, ye have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept His ordinance? What profit? And that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts. Now, why would you walk mournfully? Well, in carefulness, in regret over your indiscretions, and sometimes you're angry with people or something has really upset you or whatever. And you're not right in your heart and so forth. And we all go through that because people will do things to you. And you have to pray through that and give it to God. But here they're saying, why did we bother walking mournfully? Where did it get me? Right back where I was. I don't have $1 more in the bank. Still driving my old rust blue whatever. You know, in some cases, people just... they say, where'd it get me anyway? And here, notice this, in verse 15, and now we call the proud happy. You know these Hollywood people? Some people say, oh, I'd like a life of glamour like that. You know, come on. Why do you have all these young girls running around trying to look like Britney Spears or whatever? And in fashion magazines, patterning themselves after that. Is she happy? They just hauled her off to the mental place because she had some kind of a confrontation regarding her two sons. I think they're both, isn't that two sons? I don't know. But the whole news is all full of how she tried to kill herself and they took her off to this hospital and now she's out again. And you know, people look at that. Who cares? Come on, who cares? In the big scheme of things. But these people aren't happy. They're miserable. They've got millions. Could buy anything they want, but they're miserable. And yet people look at that and, oh, this life of glamour. Going out on the town and being driven around in limousines and everybody looking at you like, oh, you know, I wish I could be like him or her. Oh, no. But that's the standard today. We call the proud happy. But they're not. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Boy, are they set up. The devil set them up. Look at that poor, poor woman in England that didn't even have enough heat in her house in the winter. Her apartment, she lived in a little flat. Didn't have enough to eat. She'd go down to the coffee shop with her pen and paper and write and drink down. She'd get these bottomless cups of coffee. Somebody gave me one of them one time. I looked on the bottom. There was a bottom there. I don't know what they're talking about. But I rarely drink it anyway. But anyway, so she'd get in there and she'd be drinking all this coffee and writing. And then one day she found somebody to publish her book, Harry Potter. And from then on, of course, that made her millions. And then she wrote another one. Then the movies came out. She's now the second wealthiest woman in all of Britain. Oh, she's set up all right. But when she assumes room temperature, how much of that goes along with her? And even if you could find a way to take your wealth along to hell with you, what are you going to use it for? Nobody's going to sell air conditioning to you. Anyway, now we call the proud happy. That's the way. It's what the world's doing, right? Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Now, delivered there is not in a good sense. It means that they're doing all these things, saying all these things, but they don't get in trouble for it. This isn't deliverance in the sense that we receive deliverance. This means they wiggle out of anything. Now, over in England, they had this... Jerry Springer was over there. He had this program on where he had this thing set up on the BBC. And they were... He had an interview. It was like a talk show. And they had two characters. One was supposed to be Jesus and one Satan. And it was just pure blasphemy. As filthy as you could imagine. And so some people filed suit against the broadcaster. And the High Court in England said, we will not enforce any laws against blasphemy. In other words, blasphemy is fully legal in England. Terrible. And yet, that's the way of the world. And we know that that beast that rises up out of the sea in the last days has written on its heads the name of blasphemy. Revelation chapter 13. That's why you're seeing all of these things. And so it says in verse 16, now notice, that's the people in general, including religionists in general. I think we should be not in general, I think we should be specifically spiritual and individually walking with the Lord. But it says here, our response to the world is this, in verse 16, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. Isn't that good? What kind of a conversation would there be among people who fear the Lord? It would be great, wouldn't it? It would be people declaring what God has done for their soul. I love to hear about people say, oh, the Lord's been so good to me. He's changed my attitude. He's given me a new understanding, just a new revelation of what He's doing. And oh, and not one mention about how they got this and that and the other thing materialistically. They don't even mention it. It might come up later in passing, but it's not the big deal. That's an awesome thing. They that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And the Lord hearkened. God listens in on those conversations very carefully. And heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. God's got a book in progress right now. And in it are your conversations about what God has done for your soul. And the people that fear the Lord speak often one to another. And what do they talk about? What God has done for their souls. And God hears it. And God writes it down. And it'll be there later. And those that think upon His name. Isn't that wonderful? Think there. That thought upon His name means to meditate. Not give it a passing thought, but to meditate on the name. Why meditate on the name? Because that name contains the power and the authority of the Almighty. Power and authority. Amen. There are people that become so disillusioned with this world that they end up being in opposition to God, fighting against God, seeing other people that are working for God, and they would rather have them destroyed. They'd rather have anything that they're doing because it's a personal matter or something. Listen, we should never rejoice over someone's sorrow or someone's something happens to them. Just because they were your enemy, don't be theirs. Don't ever be their enemy. If they're going to be your enemy, that's their business. That's up to whatever they want to do. But don't ever be their enemy. Now, the enemies of God, I've got a battle with them, yes. But I can't take things personally. None of us can. Otherwise, we're going to be out of sorts. We'll make it a personal battle. Why should I make God's battle mine? Let God fight the battle. Just put it in His hands and let it go. And don't let it twist your emotions to all kinds of contorted positions. It doesn't work, folks. Don't ever hold a grudge. Don't ever have a chip on your shoulder. Remember this. If there's a chip on your shoulder, it indicates that there's a block of wood nearby. All right? Oh, we need to think on His name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. Oh, isn't that beautiful? Jewels there comes from a Hebrew word that means special treasure. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return. Now, if you can do this, if you can be that kind of a person where you declare what God has done for your soul, you speak often one to another about those things, spiritual conversation. If you can do that, God's going to give you a special gift. Here it is. Then shall ye return and discern. You'll be able to discern between the righteous and the wicked. Between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. You have to look at people and say, are they serving God or not? Why? Because deception is so great. These people look at these televangelists and say, oh, they're great servants of God. Their auditorium's full. Look at that. Look at Benny Hinn whooshing people down. There's some kind of power there. Oh, yeah. You will be able to discern by the Spirit. You'll have that gift. Now, you have to decide, is this person of God or is this person of the devil? You know? And it will be easy and simple to see. Whereas for the massive crowds of people, they don't have that ability to determine who is what. That's why they fall for all of these crackpots that are out there on television and everywhere else that have the $44,000 toilets. And you know what? They'll find out, oh, she's got a $44,000 toilet. I better send some money because she must use the best tissue. And they'll write another check and another check and another check, and they keep doing it. Well, you know, if we look, moving along quickly here to Matthew chapter 8, let's look at this for a moment, just a few verses. In Matthew 8, Jesus had just finished the Sermon on the Mount, and he says, when he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. A lot of people followed him down. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Now this leper was in violation of the law. Because the law of the leper was, if you saw anybody coming toward you, you had to get off the road and into the ditch. If you were on a road, you had to get off the road, into the ditch. You had to cry out three times, unclean, unclean, unclean. And you couldn't let anybody near you because leprosy was so contagious. This man was in violation of the law, but he knew Jesus was coming. He couldn't sit up there on the mountain listening to the Sermon on the Mount, but somehow I think that down in the valley, he got wind of it. And when Jesus came down from the mountain with that multitude, this man stepped out. And he didn't yell out unclean. You know why? God had already done something for his soul. He was still a leper. He still had the leprosy. You might be sitting out there with some kind of a disease or condition or chronic condition or whatever. You might have something like that. But you know what? God's already done something for your soul. And you know what else? If you let him do a little more for your soul, he might very well bring you into position where you receive a miracle for your body. But something has to happen in the soul first. Then it's no problem at all. I've had people say, why am I not healed? Something has to happen in the soul. Something more. God is not a liar. Come on. Now, I realize you can reach a time where God said, I'm taking you home, and then nothing will change that. He'll do that. And that's not a bad thing. You know, the only bad thing is a Christless grave to be opened unto damnation. So, behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Saying, God, if it's your will, you can do it. And Jesus put forth his hand. He's going to touch a leper. That's asking for it, isn't it? To touch a leper? You touch a leper, you've got it. There's no way. It isn't like somebody sneezing at you, maybe hit and miss. You touch a leper, you've had it. Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, now let me tell you, these are some of the most powerful words ever spoken. Touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Why? Because here you have Jesus, the Son of God, God manifested in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. I said, God with us. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Jesus Christ, the Almighty. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor. Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. This is Almighty God. There He said, I will, be thou clean. That is that voice that said, I will, is the same voice that spoke and said, let there be light. That's the same voice that spoke and said, let the dry land appear. That's the same voice that brought the stars, the sun, the moon, the planets, all the whole cosmos into existence from nothing. And Jesus said, I will, be thou clean. And He had to be clean. Glory to God. Do you feel it? Something has to happen in the soul. And it did. And Jesus touched him. And he was healed. If you're in that situation where you need healing, don't be so proud as to say, I'm perfect with God. Why doesn't He do it? Hey, that just told me something if you do that. I know that there are some people that say, there's one preacher in particular that runs all over to all these college campuses, and he openly declares and says, I never sin. I haven't sinned in 40 years. His wife said, that's right, I've never seen him sin. Well, he just committed one big fat one right there. It's called a lie. Come on. Ruth Graham, Billy Graham's wife, the late Ruth Graham, said, I can't remember a time when I ever sinned or was ever a sinner. Grew up in a Baptist church. All you do is make a decision for Christ, and then you can't be lost. What a deal, huh? If you can get it. Don't have to do anything to be saved, then once you are saved, you can't do anything to be lost. That ought to fill up the collection plate if you can get people to believe it. Well, well. This leper had something happen to him on the inside first. That's why this great miracle took place. And all of us, I think, have a distance to go if we're honest with ourselves. Something more has to happen to the soul. Great and marvelous things happened to my soul when I was in the hospital a couple of years ago. Some of the recent trials I've faced has caused something wonderful to happen in my soul. And I know that God has touched me and shown me in many ways what He is going to do. And I rejoice in that because I want to see people saved. I want to see them born again. I want to see them touched by the Almighty. And here it says, And Jesus saith unto him, See thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Remember, God made a provision for that in the Old Testament, didn't He? How long had it been since these priests had seen anything like that? When they saw this man fulfilling the words of Moses, which is the word of God, wow! Yeah, we know it says that, but this is the first one to come along in about 1,500 years. What's going on here? It was a testimony that there's a God in heaven. Come on. That this was still in force. Just because people haven't had it happening to them doesn't mean that it's not in force. Moses said what to do if a leper was cleansed. And you had priests and Pharisees and people sitting there who had never seen this. Never. Their fathers hadn't. Their fathers' fathers hadn't. They'd never seen it. And now, here it happens. How did it happen? Oh, there's Jesus who touched me. Come on. You know where I'm going with this, don't you? Some people say, oh, being filled with the Holy Ghost? Look at all these churches. They're not getting it. Hardly anybody's getting it. That doesn't work anymore. Oh, really? Just because you don't have it doesn't mean it doesn't happen. Because it does happen, and it's happening to people, and you better think about that. Come on. Oh, yes. It must have been a shock for that leper to walk in. Look, remember me? Skin falling off, fingers falling off, nose rotting away, leprosy. Here I am. Figure it out. Clean. Here's the offering Moses said to give. Jesus said, as a testimony for them. Amen. Oh, yes. And then we... Oh, there's so many examples. Even in this chapter 8, the centurion. When Jesus was entered into Capernaum, a city, by the way, it was named after Nahum, the prophet, Capernaum. That's where Nahum was from. There came unto him a centurion, beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. Notice the willingness of God here. I will, be thou clean. I will come and heal him. You know why? Faith was flowing. People were being touched on the inside. He wasn't handing out gifts and money and recommendations and commendations. Oh no. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Those are the words of a man that had something happen in his soul. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servants, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said unto them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Notice the Gentiles come. Who do they sit down with? Huh? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God makes all one. God hasn't forsaken His people. He draws them together. When we are with Jesus, we sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. No matter what your race is, all right? In the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Notice he's talking about the material kingdom there. You might have been born in the land of Israel, but are you Israel just because you were born there? You see what I mean? Or whatever the case may be. It takes the call of Almighty God. Not all they that are of Israel are Israel, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That's what he's talking about here. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in that selfsame hour. Isn't that great? And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. Oh my, Peter had a wife and a mother-in-law? There goes the old Pope theory. Huh? Popes don't have wives and mother-in-laws. They just have nuns that they get together with occasionally. Now I'm in real trouble, right? It's a fact. Anyway, it is a fact. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. And then it goes on and says, when even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word. Not some written out prayer that you recite and light candles and none of that kind of nonsense, that exorcism. His word. He cast them out by the word and healed all that were sick. You know, I still have to mention again the Pope now, Ratzinger, I call him, Benedict XVI, has commissioned bishops everywhere throughout the world, including the United States, especially the U.S., to put together squads of exorcist priests because to go out to specialize in exorcisms. Can you imagine what's going to happen when these Catholic priests go out there and start doing that, their hokey-pokey prayers over all these things? And they said they've had so many people become demon-possessed through video games and computers and all this, and they're writing to the church, writing to the bishop, saying, we need the devils cast out of our sons and daughters. And they go, huh? And so the Pope says, yes, we have the ancient ritual of exorcism. And he picks up the manuscript and blows the dust off. And now he says, we are going to commission exorcist squads of priests to go and do the job. Don't you feel better already? This is going to fix it. Huh? Remember years ago, talking about the handguns, they passed the Brady Bill? Remember the Brady Bill? Restriction on the guns? Now, you can walk anywhere and go down 42nd Street on the west side of New York there at 2 in the morning. Brady Bill passed. You don't have anything to worry about, do you? Nobody's going to bother you. It's against the law. And so we see the miraculous takes place to those that have been touched on the inside. And he touched the hand of his mother-in-law, and she rose up and ministered unto them. Now it is time to bring this to a close, but in doing so, I'd like to have you turn very briefly, just momentarily, to Acts chapter 14. And verse 8 says, Acts 14, 8, and there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, no strength in his feet at all, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed. You see what was going on? What did Paul perceive in this man? God was touching his soul. Something was going on in his soul. He was sitting there and he was steadfastly looking at the preacher, staring at him. I'll tell you what, I preached a lot of places, up to 3,000 people at once in tent meetings. And every so often I would see somebody who never stopped staring at me. And for a quick moment I thought, why is that guy staring at me like that? And then I realized he was locked into the Word. He was locked in. And he just stared at me and stared at me. And finally the power came down. It's almost like that. Did you ever hear St. Elmo's fire? You know, where something, you know, during a thunderstorm, before a thunderstorm, it'll glow. They used to see it on the masts of the ships, the bowsprit, and the different places, the high places. And it's even happened on cattle horns. There's so much electricity in the air that it becomes charged and builds up a charge. It means lightning's going to strike. And so much of that charge builds up in that high place, wherever, where that lightning rod is or whatever, it starts to glow brightly. It's a eerie glow. It just pulsates because lightning's going to hit it. It's kind of the same thing. You look at people and they're just pulling in that faith. And God's dealing with their soul. And you look at them and you know, any moment some miracle is going to happen. Because the charge is building. The Word is building up. You get in that atmosphere, that electricity of the Spirit, and it just builds and builds and builds and builds. And finally, there it is! And they're filled. What happens is they become filled with the Holy Ghost. Spiritual gifts come forth. It's an awesome thing. And so, he said, with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and walked. When the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the high priest of Jupiter came out to offer offerings, and Paul and Barnabas ran down and said, hey, wait a minute, we're just men! Had to do everything they could to stop them. And that crowd was so swayed, they were so stuck in their religion, that even though this great miracle had happened, they attributed it to their pagan deities. And they ended up stoning Paul. And he was taken up dead. But he got up. God brought him back. And we believe that that's when he was caught up into the third heaven and saw things not lawful for man to utter. Yes, Paul did see heaven. He saw the third heaven. But God wouldn't let him tell anybody about it. Now, how can some of these people say they've been up there and then write a book about it? God says it's not lawful. If you did, if it really happened to you, it's not lawful for you to tell it. So says the Word of God. Because eye hath not seen, and ear hath not heard, neither hath entered into the mind of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. You have to go by what the Bible says. So, in closing now, I went about 5 minutes over, but we know that something marvelous must take place on the inside. You then can declare what God has done for your soul. Keep doing it, because you're building up a charge. A book is being written. God's writing it all down. You build up enough of a charge, lightning's going to strike. The kind you want. Isn't that great? It's something you and I can do. Let's talk about Jesus. You know, they say the average person in the United States speaks 11 million words in a year. Could some of them be about Jesus and what He has done for your soul? 11 million words in a year. How many of them are a declaration of what God has done for your soul? Shall we pray? Dear Father in heaven, we do thank Thee that, O Lord, that Thy Word has brought us to a place and a realization that we can open our heart and soul and mind unto Thee. Thou art able, O Lord, to do a marvelous work in us on the inside, that all the rest will come if we seek Thy kingdom first and Thy righteousness, that all these other things will just be added. What really matters, O Lord, is that on the inside we're washed in the blood of Jesus and faith is there and building and growing. O Lord, lead us by Thy Spirit. Let Thy Word work mightily within us. Let Satan be unable to distract us. And let Thy people encourage one another and rejoice together in all that God has done for our souls. Let Satan be driven out with such a conversation. And, O Lord, we know that Thou art hearkening, Thou art listening. And, O Lord, we want to talk about the good things that Thou hast done. Be Thou with us now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Let all the people be blessed, and all those listening remotely and in distant countries, distant cities, let them likewise be blessed also. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.